with you, I want to encourage you to open them up to the book of Revelation. Once again, we're going to finish up the sixth chapter today, hopefully going to chapter 7. This is the opening of the sixth seal. And as we go on, like I said, with these judgments, they're going to progressively get worse and worse and worse. And it's not for the faint of heart, but it's not meant to frighten the believer. It is to, again, to encourage us to know that we're not going to be involved in that time of tribulation. It's coming upon the world. And the Bible says God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. As I've said before, we'll behold it from the pavilion, you know, what's going on. And so I've got a few things I want to share with you concerning this. We're going to look at some scripture. I believe in proving scripture with scripture to help you understand what's being presented before us here. Before we get started, Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon this word?
Lord, we just thank you so much that we can come into your house and to hear your words of truth. Father, we thank you for your mighty movement of your hand upon this nation and upon your people. Lord, we ask that your anointing now fall upon Pastor Gary as he brings the gospel message. And let us have an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In Jesus' mighty name we ask. Amen.
Amen. Amen. This is a portion of Scripture that if I had my way, I mean, I would to God that I could get everyone to sit down and listen to this, because I believe that these are warnings of what's to come. Because this is when God pours out the fullness of his wrath upon this earth. Anyway, it starts in verse 12, and we're going to read down through verse 17. And I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. And when the sky receded as a scroll, when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth and great men and rich men and commanders and mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now here we have again the opening of the sixth seal, and it will produce catastrophes like never seen before. The earth will literally be shaking or be convulsing and shaken out of its place because this earthquake is so great. No doubt it will be an earthquake that is felt around the whole world. This is actually the first of three great earthquakes that are mentioned in Revelation. The one here during the seal judgment. Then there's a second one during the trumpet judgment. And then in Revelation 11, verse 13, when the two prophets minister and are eventually killed. And so let's go to Revelation 11 and 13. And it gives a description of what that earthquake, what happens during that time. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake. This is when these prophets were resurrected, literally translated into heaven. And a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed. And the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. Again, the third one, that was actually the second one, by the way. The third one is during the bowl judgments. And it's the biggest one of all. And it's found in Revelation 16, verse 18 through 20. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as mighty and great earthquake has not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city, and always when you see where it says great city, I believe it's talking about Jerusalem. The great city was divided into three parts. And listen, the cities of the nations fell. Cities of the nations fell. So this is worldwide. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And then every island fled away and the mountains were not found. All of nature will be affected. The sun, the moon, and even the stars of heaven, the mountains and the seas, the islands of the sea. All of this is actually mentioned not only here, but in the Old Testament. And I believe that, again, Scripture proves Scripture. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And so I want to go back and look at some of these references. Look at Isaiah 13, verse 9 through 11. It says, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners." Who's he going to destroy from it? The sinners from it. Now, again, when you're sitting here thinking, well, I'm a sinner. Yeah, we're all sinners, but we're saved by grace, and we are covered. "For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. And I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. And I will make a mortal man, listen, rarer than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, in the day of his fierce anger." Then in Isaiah chapter 34, verse 1 through 10, it mentions again, "Come near, you nations, to hear, and heed, you people, and let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all things that come forth from it." You need to hear. You're sitting here today, and you need to hear what this has to say, especially if you're an unbeliever. "For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them, and he has given them over to slaughter. Also their slain will be thrown out. Their stench will rise from their corpses, and the mountains will be melted with their blood. All the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and heaven shall be rolled up like a scroll, and all the hosts shall fall down as a leaf falls from the vine, and as a fruit falling down from the fig trees. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven, indeed it shall come down on Edom and on the people of my curse for judgment." Now, I want to say this, that this, again, may be something that is not, as far as everything affecting every nation worldwide, but there's certainly some things that are going to affect worldwide. But we know when the Lord comes during the Magog invasion, that he will destroy the armies upon the mountains of Israel. And he's promised to do this. And this is against the people of his curse. Who are the people of his curse? The ones who do not bless Israel. If you do not bless Israel, you're touching the apple of God's eye. And you try to touch somebody in their eye, it's going to elicit a response, isn't it? He goes on to say, "The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made overflowing with flames, with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozra, and in the great day, and in the great slaughter in the land of Edom." Of course, this is talking about another place in the book of Isaiah. It says the Lord's going to come from Bozra. And Bozra means sheepfold. And he is going to have his garment stained with blood, and he's going to fight the battle alone. It says, "Wild oxen shall come down with them, and young bulls with the mighty bulls." And these are similes, and you know, how should I put this? They represent people. And it says, "And mighty bulls, their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust saturated with fatness. For the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of his recompense for the cause of Zion." the Jewish people. Its streams shall be turned to pitch, and its dust to brimstone. Its land shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor or day. Its smoke shall ascend forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste, and no one shall pass through it forever and ever. And then, of course, in the book of Joel, Joel 2, verse 30 through 32, it says, "And I will show wonders in the heaven and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Isn't that a wonderful caveat there to let us know that if you call upon the name of the Lord, you're going to be saved? For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. And I believe he's talking about, again, the tribulational saints as well as the Jewish remnant. Then he goes on to say in Joel chapter 3, verse 15 through 17, "The sun and the moon will grow dark, the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heaven and the earth will shake, and the Lord will be a shelter for his people." And I wanted to get to this because this excited me so much, you know. "But the Lord will be a shelter for his people and a strength to the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Mount Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again. But the Lord shall be a shelter for his people." And I thought about this. Now, I didn't give this verse to Natalie because the Lord showed me this morning. But in the book of Psalms, chapter 91, and if you've been around the church here very long, you know I refer to this from time to time. But in Psalm 91, in verse 3, it says, "And he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler," which I believe is a kind of a type and a shadow of the man of sin, the Antichrist, "and from the perilous pestilence." We know that that's what's going to happen during this tribulation period. And he, listen, this is what I wanted you to see. Now remember he said here, he said, "He shall be a shelter for his people." And he says, "And he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wing you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler, and you shall not be afraid by terror by night, nor of arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks at noonday, nor the destruction that lays waste." I believe this is all prophetic of what's going to come. He goes on to say, "A thousand may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked." Now, I believe this is talking about tribulational saints. There's types and shadows and pictures all through scriptures where the Lord protects and keeps people during destruction. Destruction of fire, especially. Think about the three Hebrew children. They were thrown into that fiery furnace that was heated up seven times hot. Thrown in there with bonds on their hands. And the men who actually threw them into that furnace died immediately because the heat was so hot. But the heat didn't come near them. The fire didn't come near them. The only thing that fire did was burn those bonds that held them. And then the old king, which is he's a type and a shadow picture of Antichrist, going to look in there and he says, "I see someone like the Son of God," you know. Of course, the original language is like one of the sons of God, the gods, you know. But it's a picture, it's a type, you see. God is going to protect his people that are, during the tribulation, who are tribulational saints, and Israel, I believe, the Jews, by putting them in his shelter so that that fire does not come near them. Now, John does use a lot of symbolic language. These verses describe a scene that would, again, frighten the most courageous person. and unless you knew where you stood with the Lord. But in the fifth seal, the saints were saying, "Avenge us." But in the sixth seal, the earth is saying, hide us from the face of the Lamb and of God." Rank and wealth and those things will not deliver anybody in that terrible day. And John's, like I said, his list includes kings, captains, slaves, rich, poor, free. They all have one thing in common, though, that caused them to be in the state that they are in. They have rejected Jesus' reign over them. In the New Testament, there's a lot of scripture as well that talks about this day. And it tells you who exactly he's coming to make judgment against. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3 through 12, he says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and your love for every one of you, and the love of every one of you abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves are boast of you amongst the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulation which you endure, which is a manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us." What's he going to do? He's going to give them rest when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, our God is a consuming fire. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he's bringing judgment against. "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe." Now, I believe that there's two parts here. To be admired in the saints, I believe that's most probably speaking about the Jewish people. And to be admired among all those who believe, in other words, the tribulational saints, because our testimony among you was believed. Then in the book of Jude, chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, it says, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all." Why? It says, "And to convict all of their ungodly, all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in ungodly ways, and of all their harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." You don't have to go very far outside these four walls to find people who are willing to do that. If men and women will not yield to the love of God and be changed by the grace of God, then there's no way for them to escape the wrath of God. God has made a way. And if you refuse it, all there is the wrath of God. But there is hope for those who have at one time resisted. If they come to themselves, the Lord is full of grace and he's full of mercy and he's willing to forgive. Isaiah 55 and says, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, and for he will abundantly pardon." So if you're here today, that should give you some hope if you're not serving God like you should. All the Lord's asking is that you turn to him. Again, the people here that Isaiah is talking about, or rather Jude's talking about, are those who are impenitent. They refuse to submit to God. They refuse to submit to God's will. And they would rather hide from God in fear, just like Adam and Eve hid from God in fear, than to run to him in faith. Truth is, they are proof that judgment by itself does not always change a human heart. Really, grace is the only thing that does. They hide from God, and they will blaspheme his name as well. We see that over and over again in Scripture. As a matter of fact, two places in the book of Revelation, Revelation 16, 9 through 11, it says, "And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. It did not, listen, they did not repent and give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and of their sores, and did not repent of their deeds." Then Revelation 16:21, it says, "And great hail fell from heaven. Great hail from heaven fell upon men. Each hailstone was the weight of a talent," about 100 pounds, I think. Huge hailstones. "Then men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great." So the question is there any hope for somebody, again, who is a believer during this time of this sixth seal being opened? What about God's special people? Again, how will they manage during this time? Like I said, God will hide them under the shadow of his wings. There'll be thousands, millions that will come to the Lord during the tribulation. And remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 11 through 15. "For the scripture says, whosoever believes in him will not be put to shame, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whosoever," and this is something that you read in the book of Joel as well, "whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But how can they be saved if the church is taken out, if the church is raptured out? How can they be saved if they've never heard?" And again, to answer this, I believe that we need to turn to the book of Revelation chapter 7 for the answers. But before we go there, let me just leave you again with this last admonition for the church. I believe God spoke to Peter's heart to give the church this admonition to continue in well-doing. He said this in 2 Peter 3, verse 10 through 14, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heaven will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for the hastening and coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to the promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Now, God will, like I said, divinely protect those who believe, but the wicked will be destroyed. Malachi 4, verse 1 through 3, talks about during that day, during the kingdom, the establishment of the kingdom. "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, and yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, and will leave them neither root nor branch." But notice what it says next. "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. And you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts." I take God at his word, don't you? Now, as far as a witness, look at verse 1 through 8 in chapter 7. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, and the wind that the wind should not blow on the earth, or on the sea, or any tree. And I saw another angel descending from the east, having the seal of God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads." And I heard a number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Now, the angels associated with the forces of nature here, the fire, the wind, and the water, again, stopping the wind implies kind of a lull before the storm. You got to understand that God is the God of all nature. And during the day of his wrath, he will use these forces of nature to judge mankind. Now, these 144,000 are Jewish men, and they will be marked by God as servants during the tribulation to go forth and witness to the nations. What I find interesting is the fact that every single one of these will survive the tribulation, and they will stand with the Lord in that day when he sets foot upon the earth. Revelation 14, verse 1 through 5 says, "And I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a loud voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder, and I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb forever, wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. In their mouth was found no deceit, and they were without fault before the throne of God." Now, some would think, okay, well, are these the only ones going to be saved? Again, if you read the next couple of verses, it tells you what their purpose for. "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven," this is verse 6 and 7, "having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth." Not talking about the 144,000. It's talking about whom they're going to preach to. Listen, to every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water." Now, over the years, there have been many groups who have claimed to be the 144,000. Of course, you know the Jehovah's Witnesses claim that. They had to change their stance when their group grew more than 144,000, of course. And then they said that the rest of them, the balance of them, would inherit the earth. That's what they would say. But historically, you'll find most of the cults were the ones who made this claim because they did not rightly divide the word of God. These are Jewish men. And the tribes that they belong to are clearly seen. But historically, Mormonism also claimed to be the 144,000. Ellen G. White and the Seventh-day Adventists at one time claimed to be the 144,000. A fellow recently by the name of Garner Ted Armstrong and his Worldwide Church of God claimed to be the 144,000 as well. But again, one thing you see pretty clear throughout Scripture, is that this is the Jewish people. And folks, they ignore history. The fact that not only cults, but churches sometimes take on this attitude that they're the 144,000, the special group of people. What they do is they forget about how Israel is what the scriptures are all about, you know, in dealing with Israel. Well, it's about Jesus, but him dealing with his people. You know, the Bible says we as Gentiles at one time were without hope, but we've been grafted in. You see, we're part of the olive tree, the natural olive tree, but we're wild olive branches. Israel's natural, it says. And you, if you keep Israel out of the eschatological, equivalation, you're going to miss the boat. Doctrines such as replacement theology. There's doctrine called Reconstructionism, Kingdom Now, and that there's preachers on television that preach Kingdom Now. All claim that all God's promises were passed on to the church and the Jews are done with because they rejected Jesus. God is no longer dealing with them. You see, this goes back even to the time when Constantine supposedly became Christian. I hope that was the case. That's back in 312, AD 312. And about that time, later on, Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire. So at this point, Christian teachers and theologians said, you know what? We've been teaching that the kingdoms of this world are going to fall, but now we have a Christian in power in the person of Constantine. We kind of change our mind a little bit here. And so men like Origen, who was kind of a heavyweight Bible teacher and philosopher of that day, said, you know, we are reading the scriptures wrong. All of the promises of Israel are simply allegories and illustrations. And then when Origen left the scene, guess what? He was followed up by Augustine, who was a man of faith, but he believed that the Old Testament was all allegorized too, and that Israel was out of the scene. This happened even afterwards when Martin Luther came on the scene. And of course, you know, Martin Luther was a giant of the faith. But he was terribly wrong on this issue. He hated the Jews. How many of you realize that? He hated the Jews. And that's why so many Protestant pastors supported Hitler well into his regime. Because that's what was taught in their church. But God is not through with his people. His promises to them are firmly rooted in, again, the five covenants that he made with them. In the Abrahamic covenant, God promised to bless Abraham regardless of what Abraham did or didn't do. Genesis 12, verse 1 through 3, it says, now the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And like I said, there says it very clearly who the people of his curse are, those who curse Israel. Those people in the Middle East right now who are cursing Israel, want to see the death of Israel, they're under God's curse. He will destroy them. In the Palestinian covenant, God gave 300,000 square miles of land from the Euphrates rivers to the Nile to the Jewish people. But they've only been able to possess about 30,000 square miles, and that only came at the height of Solomon's rule. So they've never actually claimed all the land that God gave to Abraham. Remember in Genesis 13, verse 14 through 15, it says, and the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look. From the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, all of the land which you see I will give you and your descendants. Listen, how long? Forever. Then in the Mosaic Covenant, otherwise known as the Law, God promised to bless Israel if they followed his commandments. Of the five covenants that God gave, only the Mosaic covenant is conditional. And again, you can read about it in Deuteronomy 28. In the Davidic covenant, God promised David that an eternal king would come from his lineage, and that David would never lack a man to sit upon the throne. And of course, we have the new covenant, where God has promised to give Israel a new heart upon which he would write his will. You see, God is not through with the Jewish people, because the promises he made to them are unconditional, and they can't be forfeited. Micah 7, verse 18 through 20 says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of," listen, "the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy, and he will again have compassion on us, and he will subdue our iniquities, and you will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea, and you will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old." It makes it pretty clear. Now you might say, well, Israel failed, bro. So do I. So do you. Right? But Israel's so fickle. So am I. And so are you. And so God lists these tribes of Israel, the 144,000 Jews that will preach throughout the world during this tribulation, men who have separated themselves and lived holy lives. And they're going to receive this mark, this seal. And this seal is a mark of ownership. God has also put a mark upon us, a seal upon us as believers, as his bride. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, it says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of God, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." Then Ephesians 4 and 30 it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now maybe you're sitting here today and you think, well, I know I've grieved the Holy Spirit. I know I feel the same way. But we're not to. But remember, he is full of grace. He is full of mercy and forgiveness. And he's able to cast those sins into the deepest sea of forgetfulness. Somebody I heard preach the other day about the law, that the law was not given so that so much for God's sake as it is for our sakes. God wants us to live a life that is blessed. And that's why he gave that law. Then as we pick up these next verses, you see that there's yet another group of people. In verse 9 to 10, and this is that group I was talking about. "After these things I looked, and behold, great multitudes, which no one could number," not of just the Jewish people, "but of all nations." This is a result of the witness of these 144,000. "Tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands." Always the white robe represents the righteousness of Christ. "And crying with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Again, you can't read the book of Revelation without developing a global outlook, because the emphasis is on what God does for people in the whole world. The Lamb died to redeem people, as it says in Revelation 5 and 9. "And they sang that new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation." Now again, this great multitude pictured here, they came from all over the world. Jesus gave his disciples the mandate to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. In Mark 16, 15 and 16. And he said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. There is no doubt as to who this multitude is. As we read down into verse 11 through 14, again, we can see it pretty clearly. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures all fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessings and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. Listen, he gives the answer. And so he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed the robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They're Gentiles and Jews alike who are saved during this time of tribulation. So if you've got loved ones, you've got families, friends, neighbors that are not walking with God, and you're taken, there's still hope that during this time of tribulation, through the preaching of this 144,000, that they'll come to know the Lord. Now, the fact that they're standing before the throne and not seated around the throne indicates that these people are not identified with the 24 elders. Remember, I told you they represent the church. And the fact that John didn't know who they were, too. He had to ask, who are these? And the fact that they had to tell John who they were suggests that they were kind of a special people, though. They were born out of that tribulation. I'm telling you, blessed and holy is he who takes part in that first resurrection. But God is coming back, and there will be a people on this earth whom he will set before him as well as all those of the world and judge and separate them like they were goats and sheep. This is a fact. It's going to happen. And this is what God says their lot will be. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You know, today, in you know, most parts of the world, a lot of, you know, it's pretty easy to confess your faith. But I'm telling you, during the tribulation period, it's not going to be easy. You're going to have to die for your faith, most likely. And then when it comes to having a faith in Christ, you won't be able to buy or sell unless you accept the mark of the beast. And it's the number of a man. It's receiving this man, thinking that he's God. That's going to leave these folks without life's bare necessities. They'll suffer hunger. They'll suffer thirst. Have a lack of shelter. Be exposed to the heat of the sun during the tribulation. And remember that during the tribulation, weather patterns are going to be in an upheaval. But at this time, when God gathers them out of that, he will heal them and he will wipe away all the tears that they have cried awaiting his return. In this heavenly city, folks, all distinctions will cease and we will simply all be God's people in glory. This is what Jesus was talking about when he was speaking this to the Jews in John 10, verse 14 through 16. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. And as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And he says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Jew, Gentile, he's speaking to the Jews. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Ooh, what a promise. Amen? A new heaven and a new earth, and there'll be one shepherd and one flock. Amen? Would you bow your heads with me?